Classes can be dismissed. The rest of you may be seated. And Sister Hendricks, I just saw you. You're there too. You and the Krons. I don't want to leave her out. She was here. Faithful, exactly. All nine. Amen. God is so good in that He has blessed. It's a privilege to have Sister King with us on Wednesday nights. She told me the other day, she said, I'll be here on Sundays at some point. She goes to Tampa. That's the church they've been in since before my wife and I came and took the church. Her husband and her pastored years ago also. And it is a privilege. I told my wife, I said, we will have three pastor's wives in this church. Brother Cron said, well, if you think about it, we have pastor's wife here from the 70s, the 80s, the 90s, and now the 2000s. Some of them spanned some of those years, but that is a privilege. It really is. Faithfulness of these ladies and the faithfulness of God, and He keeps us. And this is definitely a time of transition for us, and God is in all the details. You just look around and you watch the Lord is doing some really great things. And I thank y'all so much for your continued prayers. I'm on that other side of it now where I'm needing it. And my wife's needing it and her mom needs it. And we can feel it. And we see God doing some great things. Amen. John 15 and verse 1 through 8. I can always read a text and say, well, this is a really good text here. I love this text. Usually, though, if it's not one I like or, you know, that one I'm really favored, I'm not going to use it. In other words, the first part of First Chronicles, the first seven chapters are chronologies of people's lives. I don't use those. If you would like, I might could include them into some Bible studies. And it has the word beget several times in there. I can give you that. But I love this verse because it's Jesus speaking in this conversation that lasted quite a while, several chapters. And He said, I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, He prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Now, there was a book out years ago, a little thin book that people went crazy over. And I believe it was called The Vine or something like that. And it was written from a perspective of a man whose idea of salvation was the very simple act of just accepting Christ as your personal Savior. And that if you did that, there was no way you could be lost. And so the book was a very good book, but I was interested to know how He was going to deal with this verse here. Every branch that doesn't bear fruit, He takes it away. And every branch that bears fruit, He prunes it that it may bear more fruit. The word take it away, I've searched that out, and it means that branch is removed and cast away. And He said actually what it means is that branch has gotten down into the dirt and been covered with mud, and He takes it up and He cleans it. Takes it away means He took the dirt away. And He said, that's what He does for us. And it was a very large stretch to make that point, but He had to fit it in with His doctrine. The rest of the book was okay. He had a little speed bump there, and I couldn't get past it. But verse 3 said, you are already clean because the word which I've spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. We got to stay connected. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, again, He said, you can do nothing. We don't bear fruit if we're disconnected. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you. There, that part right there. I abide in him, but then the word abides in me. If the word doesn't abide in me, I don't abide in him. It just doesn't, because the place where I put the word, the place in my heart where that goes, something else is going to fill that void, and it's going to be something that doesn't allow me to abide. Now, no one's in danger here, I feel, of lacking the abiding. I don't think anyone's about to leave the vine, the branch. However, there is an area of I'm not exactly being cast out, but I may not be abiding either. And so there's this area that's very dangerous where we're still standing on mercy. You know, we're there. He's got us. but we're just not quite being cast out, but we're not really there either. You know, it's a gray area, and I don't want to live in that area. It's blurry, and there's probably no power there. He said, but my words have to abide in you. And verse 8, finally, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. The proof of it is we live according to the disciplines, disciples. We live according to the disciplines of the Word of God. And so I want to talk about a tree in a vineyard. Now, I've read a verse that I have later on. This was actually scheduled for later on in my notes, but I wanted to read it first because I want to give you a synopsis of kind of where I'm going. So now we go back up, and I'll refer to that in a little bit. We go back up to Luke chapter 13, verse 6 through 9, and then it'll lend a little more light to this right here. He also spoke this parable. Certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. Now, have you ever wondered about that verse right there of what it says? A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard. Anybody ever? No. Neither have I. Honestly, whenever it says he had a fig tree, all I'm thinking is he had a fig tree. The word vineyard, it's so many places in the Bible, I'm just giving that to him. But when it says he had a fig tree, I just think about the fig tree. The vineyard was, you know, second fiddle. But today I did differently. I thought about it. And it's good to do that sometimes, to think a little deeper than just what you've read before. And so he came there looking for fruit, and he didn't find any. Then he said to the keeper of his vineyard, look, for 3 years I've come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and I find none. Cut it down. Why does it use up the ground? But he answered and said to him, sir, let it alone this year also until I dig around it and fertilize it. And if it bears fruit, well. But if not, after that, you can cut it down. So I asked myself the question, what was the purpose of a fig tree in a vineyard? Now, I don't have to have the answer. It says it very, you know, quickly in there. It doesn't pause. It's not in my Bible. It's not in italics. It doesn't have any special bold type. It's just a parable. And it just says he had a fig tree. That fig tree was in his vineyard. But after researching it a little bit and you know, looking in some books, I find out that some fig trees are used as a place for the vines to grow if they would desire. They can have the vines grow along the ground, or they can drape them over a fig tree. And if you put a vine on something, it'll habitate that place. A vine can go anywhere, but a grapevine becomes heavy with grapes. And so there is a part of vines, a thing that happens to vines, is they often have to be picked up out of the dirt. And so that the grapes are not down there to where the varmints can get them. And we read that little foxes spoil the vines. And if you want that vine to have the luscious grapes and be kept, you might want to raise it up and drape it over something. And I began to do a search. I typed in this search, fig trees and vineyards. You think maybe there might be one of those somewhere. If somebody might connect to some search engine that has it. And I came up with a page full of photographs of fig trees and vineyards. And it's common. Here, I thought I'd discovered something that, my goodness, this is going to blow the biblical world apart. But no, it's been there for a long time. Very, very common. They have a vineyard. They got a lot of rows of vines. And some guy goes, you know, I think it'd be a great place to put a tree. Where? Right here in the middle of the vineyard. Why? Because I want a fig tree there. Why would you want a fig tree there? Well, they produce figs. And I like to eat figs. And they're better to eat than the grapes. The grapes are for juice. The figs, they're substantial. They have some substance to them. So I think I just want a fig tree. I don't know what the reasoning was behind it. But a fig tree not only gives something to support the vines, but it produces a fruit at the same time of year as the vineyard. And you would never guess what time of year it is in Palestine that the figs and the grapes are produced. It's right now. It's August and September. So if you want to go there, you may see some of that going on. And you could get some figs and grapes. Now, I can't promise you how many times you'll see the fig tree in the vineyard, but it's there here in my Bible. And so the fig tree would allow a different fruit to grow and something that could be eaten rather than just to drink. Well, here is something that I glean from this, and I don't think it's a stretch, and that is simply this. We are diverse one from another. We're not all the same, and our lives are not all the same, and our days are not all carbon copies of the one before it. And so I'm thankful sometimes that I come upon not just another grapevine, but every now and then God will throw you something in there is a little bit different blessing, something you needed perhaps for tomorrow. Matthew 3 and 10 says, "And even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." The axe is laid to the root of the trees. That is really saying this is serious now. He said, it is time for things to change. Jesus was proclaiming his arrival in the gospel message. And so early on, he is saying, something different has taken place. The axe is at the root. This could be the end of that tree. He's speaking in a time of history that his kingdom was about to be put in order. Now understand that the years prior to this, we call it the 400 years of silence. It was anything but silent as God prepared a way that the New Testament was going to be able to deliver its message throughout the world. And so we have the Greeks that came in and brought learning, and everybody learned Greek, and everyone spoke the same language. And so, therefore, they could teach all around in the same areas of Palestine, and everyone spoke the same language. But then the Romans overtook them, and they built roads and trade passageways, and there was paved roads into the areas between city to city, allowing commerce and trade. And they didn't have this before, and now they had, actually, they called them highways. They had highways where people could travel a little more quickly, and they could travel in bands and not worry about being robbed because it was a highway that many people were traveling on. This allowed, in the times of Jesus Christ, the gospel message to be carried. And so this was all done for a purpose. The world was changing. Alexander the Great was conquering men, but as he did, it was all falling into God's perfect plan because it was to carry the gospel message. And in this world today, it doesn't matter what kind of political turmoil is in, what kind of country rises and what falls, the number one thing in God's plan is his gospel message to be carried to all parts of the world. Amen. The economy can rise and it can fall, and people are voted in and voted out, but it doesn't matter. God's got it in his hand. Amen. It's all right there. And so whoever the ruler is, it doesn't matter. God's got the world in his hand. The government is on his shoulder. He's not like looking at it like this. He just got it toting it on his shoulder. He's dealing with matters in his way and in his time. And here on this earth, Jesus Christ said, I want you to understand what you are. You're my plant. I put you in the ground and I'm going to nourish you. I want you to understand that the rain's going to come in your life at the right time, and you're going to produce fruit after the kind that you are. And that's my plan for you. And I got to thinking about fruit and trees and realizing that a tree can change a little bit on its outward quickly. The rains start to come in the late winter here, and trees start blossoming, and we've got one in our front yard. It'll blossom, crepe myrtle will blossom maybe once and maybe a second time if we get a lot of water, but it's... I've dug around it. I've tried. I've done what the Bible, the parable says, dug around it and fertilized it, and it's like clay all there, and, it's terrible dirt. But it'll blossom, and I'll get beautiful flowers. Now, we really appreciate them that first time because we may not get any more. This year's been a little different. We've got enough rain, and we'll try to water it. But you'll see a difference suddenly, won't you? Just you wake up one day, and the flowers have bloomed, and what an awesome sight it is. But the size of that tree is about this big around. The size of it used to be about that big around. See, there, not much. Because it's not in good soil. But even a good tree in good soil, you can't stare at the trunk of that tree and watch it expand. Go ahead and try. It's not going to do that. You're not going to be able to measure it. It's a very slow process. The tree is, it's the roots are down there, and you could even, if you could see the roots, they're not going to do a lot of movement as they reach through the ground. I've seen time-lapse photography. I remember when I was in science class in high school, and they'd have time-lapse photography of tree roots. And, they took a picture like every, 8 days or something, and you see them roots just growing through that, glass thing. It was kind of cool, but But there's no way I could ever go down and look at a tree root and just say, I'm going to just stare at that thing and just see if something happens. What would happen? I would get so bored because there's not enough movement. Okay, so the movement is slow. The parallel I'm drawing here is simply this. The change that we need in our life, there's quick changes that can happen because the Lord can do a quick work. But the most important things in our character take a long time. All right? I'm not trying to preach a doctrine of quit believing. You know, just give up. Just go sit down for a while. It's going to take all day or all week or a year. No, we need to expect God to do quick things. He can answer a prayer suddenly. He can do a quick work. But the work that he's doing in us, the importance of us to compare ourselves to that vine or that vineyard or that fig tree, the important thing is simply this. The changes come slowly. The important changes, that is, they come slowly. We're not going to wake up tomorrow and suddenly we're over everything that we were dealing with. You're still going to remember it. And it may linger a while. But God is working on every one of us. Every one of us, day in and day out, you know, here a little, there a little. God is blessing us with His Word. His Word is going down into our mouth. We're swallowing it, and it's helping every fiber of our being. We're getting more and more healthy, you know. How many of you guys realized when you was in high school that if you take barbells and you just curl a pretty heavy weight, that your muscles will swell up and you'll look pretty muscular for nobody else? Here's how I figured it out. I was in a friend's house. People went to our church, and he goes over there and gets his barbell, and he just sits on the edge of the bed, and he is just curling like crazy. And he puts his other arm, and he was breaking out in sweat. I said, "What are you doing?" He goes, "I got a date." I said, "What does that have to do with it?" He goes, "Well, you do this enough, and your arm swells up real big right here. See that?" And he was pretty muscular. I just had a thought, you know. Take them with you. You know. just go ahead and be honest and real, you know. And how you doing? You know. Let me walk you to the car. And I just, his thought hit me, and I just thought, be real about it, you know, if that's what you're going to do. I'm not trying to be a stand-up guy. But he was a friend, and I could be real with him. But see, that's momentary. It's momentary. It's not going to last because, you know, it's a reaction. But if you want to build your muscles up, I can tell you how people say it's done, because I don't like to do that stuff. It's heavy. The point of it is what, you know. They made us do it in junior high school. They made us lift weights twice a week, and it just like, I knew what it was. The coaches would go in the office. They had donuts. They did. I'm not kidding you. And they would, y'all go in there and you do twice around the machines. And that was Tuesday and Thursday. They did that so they could have donuts and coffee and got paid to be coaches. And, you know, I'm sure it was good for us. We enjoyed it. It was a lot of time of camaraderie. But I didn't graduate that year or go, you know, leave eighth grade and ninth grade. Suddenly I looked like a Hulk. It didn't do that to me. I took it a little bit serious, but people recognized me, you know, when I'd go to church. It wasn't like they said, "Who is this guy?" Because the change wasn't that great. And it's slow. It's slow. There's no get-rich-quick schemes, and there's no get-buff-quick schemes either. So you see that example. It doesn't happen quick unless you're on something. Spiritually, there are people that I've wondered, are they on spiritual steroids? I have wondered how in the world they're acting like they know everything, like they wrote portions of the Bible, and they're not being real. Because trust me, there's no shortcuts to what we need to be in God. There are no shortcuts. Amen. The best things in life are not free. Amen. The best things in life cost somebody something. We may have it, but somebody else had to pray to get it or had to fight to get it. Amen. And so the best thing we can be for God comes with prayer and study. It comes with fasting. It comes with loving God. It comes with forgiving people that you don't like. It comes with sometimes having to deal with a coworker that you wish could take a long, long boat trip on the other side of the world. But you got to deal with them. And God uses those people's issues to make you better. Yeah, to make you better. I've worked with my fair share of idiots. And you know what? I didn't call them that. I didn't say, you know, was you like this as a child and how did you make it? It's just I go to God and say, Lord, please give me grace. We've all been there. We've all been in the job situation where somebody is just aggravating us to no end. And you realize God can use those people to work on you. I realized it. When I finally realized it, it was too late to do anything except just let the process continue. Because I realized the things that God is doing for us take a while. It takes time. That's why when somebody gets into the kingdom of God, when they start serving Him, the best thing they can do is grow roots. They can here's how they grow roots. You don't have to live for God long. You don't have to be in this world long before you have a need in your life. And needs are so awesome because only God can supply them the way God can supply needs. He is a need supplier. Thank you, Lord, for that. God supplies the needs that you want, and He supplies the needs that you need. There's two categories there. He gives you the desires of your heart. And so what do you have to do to get those? You've got to go to God in prayer. And in that process, so many times, there's a shortcut path. And you may take it, but you'll learn your lesson that that didn't work. And before long, God teaches you that you don't look for the shortcut, you look for the long haul. You pay the price. You go ahead and take the highway, take the high road, and go ahead and do what it takes to get your answer. What does it take? It's going to take a relationship with God. Not a, Lord, I need you to do this for me right quick. What's your name? No, we've got to get to know who He is. We need to know His nature. We need to know He's living inside of us and go to God in prayer and put forth that time in prayer. Now, I hammer on this a lot, but it is one of the main things that we have to do. And it was one of them things that's so easy to get away from. The things we come against in life that we need God to move in, we need to get a hold of God in every day and say, God, I need you in my life. I need you to do this for me. I've got an answer. I've got a need and you have my answer. And we have to put forth the time, and He creates in us our character. Because while we're asking Him, well, the relationship is forming. Thank God for the relationship. Matthew 7 and 13, enter by the narrow gate. Enter by the narrow gate. It's not very wide. It's not the multitudes are not there. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. There's a lot of people loving the wide gate because it's full of everybody, and they're like, hey, I know him, I know them, I know her. All my buddies are here. But it's that broad way. It's the one that everybody likes. It's the easy path. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life. See, if it sounds to you like this is not a glorious road, let me tell you something. The road there has some difficulty in it. Just like if a person wants to look like Schwarzenegger, not like he looks now, but like he did when he looked better. Anybody that wants to look like that, it's going to take a lot of work. A lot of work. And I'm not trying to say that's the epitome of, you know, of manhood or so forth. But you understand the analogy I'm saying. It takes a lot of work if you're going to do it legal and right. Somebody's got to be, you're going to put in the sweat hours. You can't say, you know what, I want to be like him next Thursday. I think that'd be great. Is there anything I can do? Yeah, there's these suits you can buy, but you know, you want to truly live for God on a high plane. We don't just say, Lord, where's the elevator at? I didn't see it. And the Lord has to show us, here's where you got to go. There's a vineyard, and you're going to go out there, and you've got to dig in the ground. You've got to get roots. And you've got to water that place, and you've got to let nutrients come. You've got to be in it for the long haul. And if a person's not in it for the long haul, they're not going to see the glory. But here's the wonderful thing about God. He likes us because we're real. And if we're real with Him and we just say, honestly, Lord, I'm discouraged. I don't know. I'm about to turn away. I'm going to turn back. I'm discouraged. He likes to hear honesty. People can make this look easy. But I don't want to try to make this look like it takes 2 minutes to live for God and get to a high place. We got to remind ourselves we got here through prayer. Amen. A relationship with God, worshiping Him in the body of Christ, growing in Christ, growing in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's that day in and day out that we're doing, and God honors that. Amen. I just want to tell you, there's difficulties, but he makes it possible to get through every one of them. Every one of them. It says, narrow is the gate. This is the best life there is. It is the best life there is. I promise you. Because every obstacle, he helps us get past it. And in the process, we get stronger and we get more wiser. And we're able to overcome things because he gives us the equipment to do it. Because think about it. It's like that vineyard. It's like that vineyard. And right there in the middle of the vineyard, he said, I'm going to put a tree right there. Why would he put a fig tree in a vineyard? You know what? There's no soil more fertile than the soil where the grapes grow. That's a wonderful place to grow. If I'm going to grow in the Lord, I want to be in his vineyard. I want to be in the place where that blood of Christ covers my sins. I want to be in that place where the glory of God is all around us and we can sense his presence every time we come into this house. That's a great place to grow. Narrow is the gate, difficult is the way that leads to life. And there are few who find it because not everybody hangs in there for the whole trip. And it is a wonderful, wonderful trip. I thank God for all of his blessings. I thank God for blessing us with a great place to worship. And I thank God that he's given us every area of his word is a promise that every one of us can claim today. This speaks, the narrow gate and the pruned fruit, it speaks of our submitting to changes brought about by the Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost on the inside. On the cross, Jesus cried and said, not my will, but thine be done. It's that Spirit working within us, allowing us to cry out that same thing as well. Lord, don't do what my will is, but let your will be done through me. Not me, but you, Lord. Not my way, but your way. And that way we can work it out. But Lord, if I'm going to just come here and get my way all the time, it's always going to be the easiest way. But I need you to help me to stand in this thing for the long haul. I used to look around the church when I grew up in, and I'd see these elderly sisters over there, and in my church, as you come in, they would sit up this side on the front and on this side on the front. And I used to enjoy their testimonies. And they would testify, you know, stand up and say, I want to praise the Lord for what he's done for me, and most of all for the Holy Ghost. These two ladies, mother and daughter, that's what they'd say every time. And that was their introduction. They had more to say, a lot more to say, but that was how they introduced their little testimony. And thank the Lord for all he's done for me. But they had testimonies, and they had things to say. And I would hear them, and I would think, are they saying it because they're so old they don't have any other options? Or do they really see God do a lot of things? That was my mind as a kid. Are they doing this because, is there anything else? But somewhere along the way, and I'm going to be honest and tell you, it wasn't at 9, 10, or 11 years old, but it was about 13 or 14 when I started seriously feeling a tug of the world pulling at me. And the enemy started trying to trip me up and pull me out and brand me a sinner and brand me a loser and try to convince me it wasn't for me. And I had to make a choice. And I remember the Sunday night, I'd already had the Holy Ghost. I'd already waffled back and forth as people can do sometimes. But I was getting ready for church on a Sunday night, and the Spirit of God settled upon me, and I wasn't living the way I needed to. And in my mind, if someone would ask me, are you ready? I would have said, no, I'm not ready. I mean, I always had this feeling of guilt, like as nobody can, how in the world can anybody be ready? It's just too hard. It's just too straight of a path. But as I'm getting ready that night for church, God's Spirit came and settled upon me, and he just kind of let me know. It wasn't a voice, it wasn't words, it wasn't a sentence, but it was this knowledge that you better get right tonight. Don't let tonight go by until you are ready. And I went to church with fear on me, and I realized God's meaning business right here. The difference in that time of my life was simply this. And I know I've said this before, but it's that simple. That season led me to youth camp. And I went to youth camp. And I just realized this the other day. And I didn't think about it when we were in Texas. Sitting in the living room of my mother-in-law's house. And there's my father-in-law's twin brother. He looks just like my father-in-law. Sounds just like him. It's the strangest thing. And he's sitting there talking. He taught a lesson. He taught a lesson as I was 14 at youth camp. And all he did was what I've taught this church every year. And it's very simple, but it's the outline of the Lord's Prayer. And he said, you guys, you girls, you want to have a prayer life? Here's the best way. Use the Lord's Prayer as an outline. And he He taught that lesson, and I got that in my heart. I went home, and I began to utilize that. And I found a place to pray each night. And it allowed me to add substance to my prayer. And when I would pray about something, I would just, every night, I would hammer on the same thing, and God would answer the prayer. And then he'd answer another prayer. And here's another grape, and there's another grape, and another one. And before long, I had these testimonies, and I thought, I'm just like those little old ladies. I've got things to talk about, too, and God's doing things for me. And no wonder they're still sitting on the church after all these years. It's because they found glory in the vineyard. They found the power of God there. Oh, let me tell you, church, it is an awesome thing. And I know this is just a big testimony for me. It's all it is. Those of you who've been here have heard me say these same things before. A little different way, I guess. I am the true vine, he said. My Father's the vine dresser. Every branch in me that doesn't bear fruit, he pulls it away. But every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it that it will bear more fruit. Lord, I thought I was doing good. Now I'm going through a situation. You know what he's doing? He said, I'm breaking some unnecessary branches off of your nature and off of your life. He said, you're already clean because the word I've spoken to you, the word cleanses and it separates us. He said, you abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I'm the vine. You are the branches. And we branch out. And he didn't say how long. He just said, you're the branches. We can keep branching. And keep branching, because there's no limit to what we can do for God. He said, without me, you can do nothing. If anyone doesn't abide in me, he's cast out as a branch. It would be a tragedy to come into contact with this glorious, wonderful truth and then look off and see something we like better and say, I think I'll go try something else in the world. What a tragedy. Life in Christ, living for him in the power of the Holy Ghost, is the greatest thing we could ever get. Greatest thing we could ever get. He said, if you abide in me, and this point right here is huge, and my words abide in you. You know why I need his words to abide in me? Because my words need to be pushed out of the way. My words say something like this: you'll never amount to anything there. You know, you're a hypocrite compared to them. They really do live for God. You're not. You're a fake. You just messed up this week. That's what my words would say to me. You have no right. You're just a poser. You're up there acting like, and you're not what they think you are. That's my words. He said, but no, let my words abide in you. His words will give me life. My words are rubbish, but his words are life, and they bring us to where we need to be. He said, you will ask anything you desire, and it will be done for you. Think about this. It was like I had found a gold mine. I found a gold mine. So I said, Lord, all right. Here's what I need you to do for me. I remember one of the first prayers God answered. I kind of messed up, goofed off, didn't study for a test. And we were in revival. We really were. But there's a space of time between school gets out at 3:30, church starts at 7:30. There was a space to study, but my mind was on the revival. I felt like God would excuse me for that. I said, Lord, I'm not ready for the test. Please, God, I got to pass the test. It's a quarter exam. And I got to school the next morning, dreading it. Here's the deal about prayer. You can pray with 10% faith, and that 10% will get God's 100% response. He has mercy on you. You know, you got to have faith, but God has mercy on you when he needs to come through. Got to school the next morning, as substitute teacher's there. I'm sorry, the teacher's not here. She wasn't feeling well. And in my heart, I was going, yes, God answered a prayer. I wasn't glad she was sick, but it was a prayer answered. It's so minor. Where would I be today if I'd failed that test? Probably right here. Right here. That's how important it was. I'd be right here doing what I'm doing right now. I just wouldn't have that as a prayer. As a testimony. But to me, in my world, see, it was important. That's where God blesses us, in our world. He already knows in 25, 35, however many years it's been, it isn't going to matter. But he knows it's dear to us, and that's what's dear to him, what's dear to us. He will answer that prayer. See, he's in our world. He goes, you abide in me. He didn't say lose yourself, lose your character, lose your personality. No, he said just abide in me. But let my word abide in you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you'll be my disciples. There is the beginning. And thank God it started. And he started answering prayers. And I started praying for a wife. I prayed for a wife. I prayed and prayed and prayed. God, give me a wife. And there were opportunities, not to have a wife, but so, you know, you start out with, you know, checking somebody out. That's what we said then. We said checking out. That was a good word. And I would just feel just a tug. And you know how important that little tug is in your heart? You know how important it is? Because kids are kids. I'm 16 or 17. You don't understand the dangers and the pitfalls that could be there. But I would feel like just a pull. And many times it would just be God saying, no. Why would he do that? Well, because I was saying, I need you in that part of my life. I need you in that part of my life. And the moment, and I was just thinking about this, because I reminisce over this a lot, my wife and I still talk about our romance, our cute little revival service that he had there at our church. And I just remember going to church, and she actually reminded me of this just recently. I'm sitting behind my mother's sister, my Aunt Ruby, and my future wife is up on the second row in front of the pastor's wife, and her brother sitting there. And my aunt turns around and says to me, are you going to be stupid and let her get away from you? I mean, she just got here. We just started the first night of the revival. That's all I can tell you. And she's saying, are you going to be stupid? And I said, well, I guess so. I mean, what are you supposed to answer? But it was a God thing. I won't give you the whole story, but it was a God thing. But there was prayer from my life and prayer for her life and prayer from her mom and dad and my mom and dad and people around us praying. And when you are in the will of God, things fall in place. Amen. Because it's just a part of the process. That is huge to me, and it is major. Who you marry is major. But the cool thing about it is, it just caused me to say, all that praying, it brings something. I'm testifying to you tonight, church. Don't leave that part of your life void. We've got to keep praying. When you see that loved one straying, they have their own mind, but your prayer can put some walls up around them. Don't give up on your children. Don't give up on them. God has a way. God has a way. God has a way. Oh, my goodness. The Lord is faithful to us. He is faithful to us. Amen. I just want to read one more scripture to you, Jeremiah 17. I'm sorry, I have meandered a little bit. But verse 7, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is the Lord. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river and will not fear when heat comes, but its leaf will be green and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit. Lord, if there's anywhere I could be, I want to be right here by this river. I want to be right by the church. I want this to be the place I come, because if I don't have the answer, it's going to be here. If I don't know what I need to do, the answer is going to be here. I'm going to hear what I need to hear. I'm going to meet who I need to meet, and I'm going to get encouraged by somebody that I might have just met, and that person may come to me and just draw me close to them and say, hey, I've got something from the Lord for you. So many great things happen right here in the house of God. I'll tell you, I would not take for just the worship we had here on Sunday. The worship, the praise, the songs they had was one of the just, I don't know if it was just me, but I needed that. And it was like medicine to my soul. And I think a lot of other people felt the same way. That is the river right there. And I want to be planted by that river every chance I get. Amen. Let's stand. So many things. And so many